There was a teacher one day who was walking the halls after the first day of school in a high school. As she was walking through the hall, she noticed a new teacher who was standing next to his door with his head leaning against the locker, and he looked like he was talking to himself. Well, the seasoned teacher, she knew that it's already hard being a new teacher. This was the first day of school, and on top of that, he had some really difficult classes. So she decided that she was going to take the effort to go say something to him, even though she knew that that might be sort of a difficult conversation to have with this new teacher. So as she approached him, she heard him say, "How did you get yourself into this?" And so she walked up to him and put her hand on his shoulder and said, "Hey, is everything okay?" He said, "Yeah, everything will be okay when I figure out how this ninth grader got stuck in his own locker." Not all difficult conversations get resolved that easily. You know, conflict is inevitable. Even as Christians, we are going to be involved in conflict in our lives. We're going to have difficult conversations. And based on our personalities, a lot of us will respond or have a natural response to difficult conversations in different ways. Some of us, we are avoiders. You know, you want to just not talk about it at all. You think maybe if I just ignore what's going on, it'll kind of resolve itself on your own. Other, maybe you're a task-oriented person. Or you say, "Hey, let's get to work. Let's figure out what's going on. Let's fix the problem." Even if it's blunt and it's just straight serious, you're going to be task-oriented. Or maybe you're more of a sympathizer. You know, you go to people and you listen to them and you sympathize with them. You tell them that everything's going to be okay, even though you know it's not going to be okay. You sympathize with them and say everything's okay. Or maybe you're more of an attacker where you like to win and you like to debate. And you go into these difficult conversations going, "I want to beat this person. I want to win the debate." You know, whatever your personality is, we all struggle with the same thing, the temptation to not handle difficult conversations correctly. You know, maybe we have a temptation to defend ourselves, or even though we don't want to admit it, the temptation to say something or do something that might hurt them back because they've hurt us. We can all agree probably that difficult conversations are just that, they're difficult. Thankfully, God didn't leave us without any sort of help in how to do this in life. There's multiple places in the Bible that talk about how we can have and how we should have conversations with people. And one of those places is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I've been thankful because inside your Sunday school classes, you actually talk similar to a lot of stuff we're going to talk about today. So it's just a beautiful match from, I think, James to 2 Corinthians on what we're talking about. As we look at this passage, we'll see the Apostle Paul and the way he handled a difficult conversation. But I do want to give a little caveat or a warning. What we talk about today is not a guarantee that if you do this, then suddenly you have your difficult conversation and everybody's going to be buddy-buddy and want to hug and tears are going to flow and everything's going to be resolved and be friends just like it was before. That's not what's going to happen. That's not what happened to Paul. That's not a guarantee from this passage. What it will say is this: if you handle your difficult conversations like Paul, then you'll leave that conversation knowing that at least you handled it the way God wanted you to handle it, even if the other person did not. And so we'll see today in this passage the main point I want you to take away from, which is in difficult conversations, focus on developing the other person's relationship with Christ. In your difficult conversations, focus on developing the other person's relationship with Christ. 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, he had founded this church at Corinth. He had grown it, and through visits and through letters, he had been helping it. But Corinth had a huge problem because the culture in Corinth was so ingrained in these Christians that they had a hard time dividing what God actually wanted between what was culturally acceptable. And by the way, that's the same fight that American churches fight today. And so Paul and had a bunch of problems. And at some point in dealing with these problems, he and this relationship with the Corinthian church began to become strained. And so at some point, he wrote what we call the severe letter. Now, we don't know what the severe letter was. Some people think the severe letter was 1 Corinthians. That's also in the Bible. Other people think the severe letter was this other letter we have that wasn't script. We don't have. That wasn't scripture. And since it wasn't scripture, it wasn't copied or recorded or anything like that. But whether it's 1 Corinthians or some hypothetical other letter, the point doesn't matter, because what happened with the severe letter is a lot of Corinthians heard Paul and they accepted what Paul said and they did change, but there was a segment of them that did not. In fact, the letter seemed to make things worse. They got angry. They were frustrated at Paul. Their relationship with him got more strained. And then apparently, Paul at some point decided to do a surprise visit to the church. We know this is not the initial visit in Acts 18. This is some surprise visit that's not recorded anywhere else. And he did it because he heard about the problems and he wanted to go there immediately to go fix them. But the results were not what Paul wanted, because apparently the results were nothing but pain for his part. He was personally attacked. He was verbally attacked. He was accused of things. And he left that place in more sorrow, left Corinth, went back to Ephesus in more sorrow than he was when he got there. The visit did nothing but hurt his relationship and also widened the gap between the Corinthians and their relationship with Christ. And so Paul, before he left the surprise visit, told the Corinthians that he was going to come back to them on his way to Macedonia. And that's what we talked about last week, that Paul didn't do that. Even though he promised he was going to come back to them on the way to Macedonia, he didn't. And we talked about last week how he was trying to explain himself for why he changed those plans. Now, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he's trying to explain himself again. But this time, he wants to explain the severe letter to these people who he's got a strained relationship with, that he's trying to connect with again. Because if Paul can't reconnect with these people again, and they can't accept him again as their spiritual leader, then their relationship with the Lord is going to be deeply and badly damaged. And so in these four verses, Paul tells these four ways, these four attitudes he had when he wrote the severe letter. And it's the same four attitudes or ways you can have when you have your difficult conversation in your own life. And the first of those is in verses 1 through 3. And that is by focus on the other person's relationship with Christ and developing their relationship with Christ by sometimes waiting instead of immediately responding. If you go back up, let's go back up to chapter 1, verse 23, and we'll start from there. Chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, "But I called God as my witness to my soul that it was to spare you that I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we domineer over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. But I decided this for my own sake, that I would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I cause you sorrow, who then will be the one to make me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" So Paul begins, and he's thinking back to the time, this surprise visit he made that's not recorded in the book of Acts. And he's trying to explain the fact to them why he didn't come to them immediately like he did last time, or he didn't come to them before Macedonia like he had promised. And this is what we talked about last week. Paul, he was worried that if he can't come again, just like he came the first time, that the sparks would fly again, that tempers would get flared up again, and it would be just as bad or worse for him this visit than it was when he had the surprise visit. And so instead of following his plans, he decided to go straight to Troas and then Macedonia. And as we talked about last week, he didn't do that because he was selfish. He didn't do that because he was fickle or that he didn't want to keep his promise. He didn't even do that because that's what he wanted to do. Paul was prioritizing people over his plans. He says in verse 24 that he didn't want them to think that he was some dictator over them, but he was a fellow worker with them. And so he said, "I decided this time, instead of just jumping in and letting us say to each other what we want to say in the moment, I wasn't going to come to you in sorrow like I did last time." And the same principle is true for us today. You know, procrastination sometimes is condemned and is a bad thing to do. But in difficult conversations, sometimes it's better to wait instead of immediately responding to the person. Sometimes it's better to kind of stall and pray about it and read your Bible about it and talk to godly people about it instead of just immediately flaring up and saying what you think you want to say. Because the goal in some of these difficult conversations is not to say what you want to say. It's to develop the other person's relationship with Christ. And if the goal of the difficult conversation is to develop the other person's relationship with Christ, then maybe that means waiting so we can calm down a little bit and so we can say the right things. Of all these four things we'll talk about today, this is the one I felt like I've seen the most in terms of helped me, and also when I've not done it, it has hurt me. I can't tell you how many times that I've responded back to somebody immediately and regret to this day the things I said when I responded back immediately. I wish that I have things in my life that I've done that I wish I could go back to my younger self and say, stop, don't push the send button on that message. Why don't you give it a couple of hours? Because in a couple of hours, you're going to go, I really shouldn't have said it that way, now that you've calmed down. When we got back from Texas, there was one young man who really didn't attend church that much, but we were ministering to him. And when we got right back from Texas, he began texting me a lot about all these problems he was having in his life. And I was trying to deal with them. But I had one day where I was already in a bad mood. I think I was late to something, and traffic was bad, whatever. I was already angry, and he sent me another text message. And we got so fed up with all of it that I basically responded to him, yo, until you start attending church regularly, there's not much more I can do for you. And that man, he still has a lot of problems, and he's still going through a lot of stuff in his life, because I'm his friend on social media. But the text quit coming. And when I texted him, he didn't text back. There's been times in my life, and maybe you have times like that you can think of too, where you went, I wish I had responded immediately. I wish I had waited. Well, maybe there's times in your life, because I have times in my life too, where I have waited, and I go, boy, I'm so glad I did not respond immediately, because now that I've slept on it and I prayed about it and I thought about it, what I said, what I wanted to say, was going to make things worse, not better. I'm so glad I didn't respond immediately. Do you have any stories like that in your life where you wait? Your emotions should determine your reaction to people. Prayer, God's word, godly counsel, God's wisdom. These are the things that should determine how we react and what we say to people. And sometimes that means when we're focusing on how to develop them and their relationship with Christ, instead of what we want to say to them, that means we should wait instead of immediately responding. So that's what Paul says first. In difficult conversations, sometimes it means waiting instead of immediately responding. And then the second thing he tells them is, he said, develop the relationship with Christ by focusing on the joy of the Lord and bringing the joy of the Lord instead of simply causing someone sorrow. You go back up to verse 2. It says, for if I cause you sorrow, who then will be the one making me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy was the joy of you all. Paul, he wrote this letter, whether it's 1 Corinthians or a different letter, and even though we don't know which letter it was, we do know what happened to the Corinthians, and that is that some people felt sorrowful after they read the letter. That word sorrow in the Greek means to feel pain. They got their toes stepped on. They felt like they were struck to the heart. They felt convicted of what they were doing. And what Paul is saying here is not necessarily that sorrow was bad. He's not regretting that the letter caused them sorrow. That's not what he's doing at all. In fact, he'll say later in this same book, in chapter 7, he'll say, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might suffer loss anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So Paul is not sorry that his letter caused them sorrow. What he's trying to do is he's trying to show them that his motivation was not to cause them sorrow. That was a side effect of him just telling the truth. But his motivation was to develop in them a joy for the Lord. He wanted to go, and when he finally did meet them, he wanted to see that they had a joy in the Lord, and he wanted to celebrate the joy of the Lord again, and he wanted to rejoice together. So his goal was not to bring them pain. And Paul, he got to realize he was personally attacked. He was gossiped about. People were telling lies about him. Maybe even to his face, people had verbally assaulted him. Yet he says, my goal is to not cause you sorrow back, but for you to feel joy in the Lord. You know, I think sometimes when we get into difficult conversations, we feel more like a boxer. One of my favorite movie series is the Rocky movies. And I think about Clubber Lang in Rocky 3, where we think just like Clubber Lang, you know, I want to torture him. I want to crucify him. What do you think my prediction is for this fight? Pain. We feel like that's how we feel before we go into that difficult conversation. We look at ourselves like MMA wrestlers, and Josh can talk about this. MMA wrestlers and fighters where you go into it going, you know, I want to verbally beat the person so bad that you need a referee to jump on them and pull me off of them. You know, I want the person throwing the white flag saying, please, please quit, you won so bad. Sometimes we go into different conversations and that's what we want to do. We just want to beat them down to admit defeat. But that's not what Paul did. He said, my goal was not to beat you down verbally until you needed defeat. He said, my goal was for you to realize and find the joy of the Lord and for us to find it together. That's what he wanted. And so we the same way. We need to be the same way. We don't need to be people that go into difficult conversations trying to say, hey, what can I do to win, and how can I respond back to show them and make them feel the sorrow I feel? No, our aim should be, how can we go into this so they can realize once again the joy they have in Christ? What an amazing different change. Like Paul, our aim should be restoration. Like Paul, the thing we should be shooting for is redemption. So in difficult conversations, focus on developing the other person's relationship with Christ by first sometimes waiting instead of immediately responding. And secondly, causing the joy of the Lord, seeking to cause the joy of the Lord in their lives instead of simply causing them sorrow. The third thing you find here is this, and that is by coming with a heart that's hurting for them, speaking from a heart that's hurting for them. And the first half of verse 4 says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. You know, it was likely in Corinth, spurred on by these super apostles that were there, these super apostles that were coming in and teaching and saying bad stuff about Paul, that there were people in the church that were going, you know, he probably wrote this letter just to spite us. You know, he just wanted to show he was better than us. He just wanted to hurt us. He just wanted to respond back in a way to make us feel bad and show us up. That's probably the way that some of them were saying about Paul in his letter. And these super apostles probably were the same thing. It didn't help that that's what they did in Corinth as part of the culture. But Paul says, no, you don't understand. That's not at all with my heart. He said, when I wrote this letter, I was in anguish over you. He had felt pain. He said, I was afflicted. He was choked up. He was compressed for them. He said, I even shed tears because of you. Paul's not shedding tears because they hurt him, even though they did. And he might have shed tears because they hurt him. But the tears he's talking about here is not primarily tears for himself. He's tearful for them. Because he knows that their response shows their relationship with Christ is not where it's supposed to be. And his heart hurts for them. This was dramatically different from what the Corinthians would have done back then, because they were all about rising in the social standing. They were all about gaining more honor, more respect. You don't diss people in Corinth, and people would diss you back. That's what they were all about. These super apostles probably embodied that, which is why they were so accepted in the church. But Paul was the opposite. He said, look, I'm not here just to gain popularity. I'm here because I care about your relationship with Christ. And my heart hurts, not just because of what you said to me, but my heart hurts for you. Because you're not where you need to be with the Lord. And we should respond in the same way in our difficult conversations. You know, we can be hurt in these, and we can be coming to these difficult conversations in the place of hurt. But we shouldn't be coming to them thinking, you know, how can I show my hurt heart to them? How can I make them hurt in the way they've hurt me? But instead, we need to realize that the way they're hurting you is a sign of the relationship with Christ might not be where it needs to be. And you need to come to them not just with a heart hurting for yourself, but with a heart that's hurting for them, because they're not what they need to be as Christians. There's people, they're not a Christian. The ultimate example for this is Jesus, if you think about it. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he didn't just bear the sins for us on the cross, but he also bore insults, and he bore blasphemy against him. Luke 23 says that as Jesus was on the cross, they cast lots to divide his garments among themselves, and the people stood by watching, and the rulers were sneering at Jesus, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his Holy One. And the soldiers also were ridiculing Jesus, coming up to him and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of Jews, save yourself. And there was even an inscription over Jesus saying, this is the King of the Jews. And even one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuses at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I was dying for the sins of the world on the cross and people were insulting me while I was doing it, I probably would not respond very well to that. I'd probably be like, all right, let me get off this cross real quick. And let me just explain to you how wrong you are insulting me when I'm trying to do something good for you. How awful you're being when I'm trying to be a nice person to you. That's probably how I would have responded. I'll just come right off that cross. But is that how Jesus responded? The verse before says, and Jesus was saying continually during this whole time, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I had a professor in seminary who said something to me that has stuck with me ever since he said it. And that is, he said, sin makes people act crazy. Sin makes people act crazy. The reason why people do the things they do sometimes and say the things they say sometimes is because we have sin in our hearts. And the sin in our hearts makes us act crazy. So how do we respond to people? We need to see the hurt and the hurting for what it is, and the difficult conversation for what it is. That there are people, like Jesus said, that don't know what they are doing because their relationship with Christ is not where it needs to be. How do you get like that? How do you get to the point where you can hurt for people like that even though they're hurting you? Well, Paul, thankfully, he tells us how he did it. Later inside of 2 Corinthians, he says, from now on, we regard no one by the flesh, even though we have known Christ by the flesh. We now know Christ this way no longer. In other words, we need to see people through the eyes of eternity. We need to see through the eyes of their spiritual life. We need to see people through the eyes of Jesus hanging on the cross. And when we begin to see people through the eyes of Jesus shedding his blood for them on the cross, we begin to see their hurt for what it is. It's really a heart that's far from him. And then we can hurt for them just like Jesus hurt for them on the cross, and just like Jesus hurt for you on the cross too. So in difficult conversations, focus on developing the other person's relationship with Christ by sometimes waiting instead of responding immediately, by seeking to bring joy instead of sorrow, by coming to them with a heart, speaking to them with a heart that's hurting for them, and then finally by showing a Christ-like love for them. Show a Christ-like love for them. Last half of verse 4 says, I did all this not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. That phrase, so that, in the Greek, usually indicated what somebody's end goal was or what they hoped the result was from something. And the word but there is a strong contrasted Greek word. So in other words, he's saying, I didn't write this so much the end result or purpose, hoping that you would be sorry and that you would act sorrowful. But on the contrary, he said, my whole end purpose and my goal in this is so that you see I love you. Especially you. He says, I love especially for you. Again, Paul is not disparaging the fact they have sorrow. Sometimes telling people the truth, even if it makes them sorrow, is the most loving thing you can do. But what he's saying is that he came to them and wrote that letter with the purpose of them to see that he loved them with a Christ-like love. Not so they would be hurt by him, but they would see that he loves them like Christ loves them. And that was his whole point of saying that. I was out there flying a kite with Josie the other day. I was trying to teach her how to fly, which really was more like she was just running around the yard with the kite dragging on the ground. But, because she's 2 and a half. But there was one time when the kite got up in the air, and she began to run. But as she was running in the front yard, she began to turn left. And we got those power lines on the left side of our yard. And so I yelled at Josie, stop running. Come back up here to Daddy. Stop running. And she stopped and she looked at me like, I don't want to stop running. I'm having fun. And she started going a little bit farther and I walked closer to her too. I went, no, Josie, do not go any closer. Do not come back this way. Do not go that way anymore. She turned around, she looked at me with like the angriest little face, like, I don't want to go toward you. You're no fun. I want to go that way. But eventually she did come back to me. She didn't keep flying the kite in the direction of those power poles. Now, did it make her upset that she couldn't keep running that way? Yeah, she obviously didn't like that. She obviously wanted to keep running toward the power poles. Was it unloving of me to shout at her like that? Was it unloving of me to get her to do that? No. It's because I loved her that I told her that. It's because I loved her, I told her to come back to me. And I would hope that she would see, even as she gets older and stuff like that happens, that when we tell her to do stuff like that, it's not for the sake of just making her life hard or the sake of making her life sad or sorrowful. It's for the sake of the fact I love her. And that's why I tell her the things I do like that. Now, difficult conversations are not always going to be between parents and kids. You have difficult conversations between teammates and classmates, between coworkers, difficult conversations between church members and family members. So you're not always going to have that parent-child dynamic, but the principle stays the same. They need to walk away from it learning and realizing that you love them like Christ loves them. That should be your goal coming in and the result coming out. And so how do we do that? How do we get this? Because this stuff is hard. You know, how do you go into a difficult conversation seeking to develop my Christ? You know, it's hard to sometimes wait instead of responding. Am I right? It's hard to sometimes wait. It's hard to seek their joy, seek for them to feel joy. It's hard to come with a heart that's hurting for them. It's hard to come with wanting for them to see your love for them as a result of that thing. These things are difficult. In fact, I'll even go so hard to say they're impossible for you to do like that. Because all of us struggle with sin nature in our hearts. In fact, Jesus tells us why that is inside the Gospel of Luke. He said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. The evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For a person's mouth speaks that which fills his heart. It says, we struggle. In fact, it's impossible for us to really do this on our own because all of us have sin in our heart. Thankfully, when Jesus came to this earth and he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, yes, he did all that to ensure eternal salvation and forgiveness for anybody who places their faith in him. But he also did that so that if we continue to come to Jesus and we continue to seek to grow in Jesus and we continue to be sanctified by Jesus, that we get not just have the Holy Spirit, but get filled with the Holy Spirit. And the power to be able to do this is possible because it's Jesus' power in us and not our own. This is impossible to do if you're trying to do this by yourself. It's only possible if you're doing it through the power of Christ connected to you by growing faithful relationship in Him. That's why Paul can say these things. That's why Paul can do these things. Because as he tells us in the book of Romans, at the very end, wretched man that I am, who will get me free from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul could do it because he figured it out. The one who frees him from himself is a relationship with Jesus. So in a difficult conversation that you have, focus on developing the other person's relationship with Jesus over trying to defend yourself or trying to get something right, trying to sympathize or trying to attack. Maybe wait a little bit. Pray about it. Read your Bibles a little bit before you respond. Ask my advice before you respond. Think about how you can bring joy back to their lives and have a joyful life together in the Lord. See if your heart is hurting for them and ask, you know, is my goal is for them to have to see a heart hurting for them or to see to hurt their heart and come to them saying, I want them to see my love for them. How would our conversations be different if that's the way we approach them every time? How would your conversations, how would your difficult conversations with those people look differently if that was the way you approached those conversations? So the next few moments we're going to pray and give you a chance to respond to that. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus through faith. I want to invite you to do that today. Jesus died on the cross so you can have your sins forgiven, so that you can have eternal life with Him, so that you can have a heart change, and it's merely through placing your faith in Him. Come talk to me or email us at greensportbaptistchurch@gmail.com. I'd love to talk to you about how to do that. Or maybe you feel like God is leading you to join the church as a member to be baptized. Let me know. Or maybe you're here today and you know that you have conversations with people or you have a difficult conversation you need to have with somebody. I challenge you during this time of invitation to pray and ask God, God, help me to have conversations the way you want me to have them. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to go into that conversation acting it the God-given way. Even if the other person does not return the same response. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to be here today and allowing us to hear this word, this practical word from Paul. And we're thankful for Paul and his life that he lived to show us these examples, God. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us to not only save us from our sins and give us eternal life, but to give us help for today, to live a life that's free from this sin nature of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that or listening online that needs to place their faith in you, that you would give them the courage to step out on faith and talk to us about that, Lord. Or if there's anybody that knows they need to work on a difficult conversation, that they need to change the way they approach those conflicts, God, that you would give them the ability, the wisdom, and the power to do it the way you want them to do. We love you and thank you for all that you've given us, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
Oh,
Myers Mallory offering. We got some envelopes up here, or you can give online to them. Just make sure you designate that's what you want to give it to. Then also, if you want to be a greeter, or you've been asked to be a greeter, don't forget we have a brief meeting up here just to kind of talk about that a little bit for just a few moments. Tom, will you close us out in prayer today?
Our dear and Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the message that you sent to us, Father. Lord, we ask